Please be seated. My text today is from this morning's epistle, Galatians 4, verses 22 and 23. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. C.S. Lewis years ago said that as the Bible was read less and less, it seemed to be translated more and more. We can't assume anymore that people know basic biblical things, who a prodigal son is, what a good Samaritan is, who Lazarus and Dives were, and so forth. Which makes an epistle such as ours today downright mystifying to many modern readers, and therefore difficult for modern preachers to talk about. To understand this epistle, we need to know much about not only St. Paul and his way of thinking, but also about the people from Genesis that he is using as figures for his discussion. The text begins, Abraham had two sons. These two were Ishmael and Isaac. Now, If you're a Jew, you believe Isaac was the younger son, but the favored son, which is what our Bible says. If you're a Muslim, you agree they're two sons, but you have the two reversed, because they Arabs reckon their genealogy back to Ishmael. Well, the stories about Abraham take up about a dozen chapters in Genesis and deal mostly with a period of about 40 years in his life. From the time when God calls him to leave Syria to go to what will become the promised land up until the time when Isaac has been about 12 years old, or maybe a few years later when a wife is sought for him later on. In this period, Abraham has his first son, Ishmael, by a young concubine named Hagar, who is a servant or a bondmaid in the language of our translation. St. Paul says of Ishmael in our text today that he is born after the flesh, or a son of a bondmaid, born after the flesh. Now, what this means is he was born in a perfectly natural way. His parents had relations, and then his mother, Hagar, conceived, and then she had a son. And all of that was perfectly normal, nothing surprising about it. Ishmael is born in the normal course of normal worldly events. The strange and miraculous thing is that a dozen years later, when Abraham's wife is ancient, Sarah, she suddenly becomes pregnant. Even if we take into account the extraordinary long lives that the Bible ascribes to the patriarchal generation, people such as Abraham and Sarah, even with that taken into account, everybody in the story is astonished when a 90-year-old woman becomes pregnant. Isaac's name means laughter, and on three occasions in Genesis we're told, given explanations of this. One is Sarah hears the angel telling her husband that she's about going to have a baby, and she laughs because she thinks it's ridiculous. And then after Isaac is born, we're told that she's happy or joyful, or she says everyone will laugh when they hear this good news because it's so wonderful. In any case, in due course, Sarah becomes pregnant, and a child, Isaac, is born. Now, Paul says that Isaac is born of the free woman, that is, of Sarah, the wife, rather than the concubine, and that he was born by promise. Now, what that means is while Ishmael is born in the normal, everyday course of affairs, Sarah's conception and Isaac's birth is astonishing, miraculous. It is not in the normal course of things. It is a supernatural, surprising, miraculous, unexpected event. Now, Paul is taking these Old Testament stories and using them to explain our religion, And in the course of Galatians in particular, he's explaining the relationship between Judaism and Christianity by using these people we've just mentioned, in particular Hagar and Sarah, the concubine and the wife, and Ishmael and his half-brother Isaac. This also is used by Paul to explain our salvation. We are not saved by the natural course of events. We are not saved, in Paul's language here, by the flesh, after the flesh, the normal course of things. Instead, we are saved by promise. We are saved by an unexpected divine intervention into our affairs and into our lives that changes what is the normal course of things. The normal course of things is people mess up, people are bad, people hurt each other, and if that's left unchecked, it will produce terrible results. But God does not leave this all unchecked. He enters into the story, and things are changed by promise. So that leaves to us becoming like Isaac, children of promise, and the result is laughter or joy. So all of that explains why we read this particular lesson on this particular Sunday, which is called Laetare Sunday. It's also called Mothering Sunday or Rose Sunday. There are a couple other names, but Laetare is the oldest of the names, and Laetare is a Latin word meaning rejoice or laugh or smile. Isaac, Laetare. So it is a day when there is a kind of joy, when we hear in our lessons and in the various psalm verses assigned for the day, happy things. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. Or in the hymn often sung today, Jerusalem, my happy home, when shall I come to thee? So we are having a moment of refreshment now, which is in the middle of Lent, before we begin next Sunday with Passion Sunday to enter into the more austere and sadder kind of season when we recall the events of our Lord's suffering and crucifixion. So today, things are happier and the mood is lighter. There is great joy in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is in unity with itself, for thither the tribes come up, even the tribes of the Lord, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. There is joy in the temple, which made Jerusalem holy. I was glad when they said unto me, we will go into the house of the Lord. There is joy in our gospel lesson, in the loaves and fishes by which Christ feeds the multitude in their thousands. There is great rejoicing in those who receive the loaves and fishes. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And the multiplication of loaves and fishes is a foreshadowing of the Holy Communion, which we are receiving today, whereby God never faileth to fulfill us with these holy mysteries. There is joy in the sacrament. There's joy in the church. Peace be within thy walls and plenteousness within thy palaces. There is joy in the goodness of God. O praise the Lord, for the Lord is gracious. O sing praises unto his name, for it is lovely. There is anticipated joy of heaven, for which we long. Jerusalem again, my happy home, when shall I come to thee? There is joy in the grace of God, which bestows upon us the liberty whereby Christ hath made us free. In all of these texts and hymns and psalms, there are positive words, unity, thanks, gladness, fulfill, peace, plenteousness, praise, gracious, lovely, happy, liberty, free. The joy of Laetare Sunday does not abolish what is about to come, the sorrow of Passiontide and its veils. The solemnities of Holy Week still lie before us, but we can endure what otherwise might crush us, because both before and after the cross, There is the refreshment of the Eucharist and the promise of the gospel, the grace which Paul preaches, and the sacrament that is at the heart of the church and the life of the world. We hardly ever see the rose vestments, and they're only worn twice, 2 days in the year. But this rare glimpse is a kind of emblem of today's refreshment, as the joy of Sarah was its anticipation, and as the kingdom of heaven is its conclusion and its goal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.